Morning, Graham. Happy Independence Day in advance. We are in Exodus chapter 20 this morning. That's page 61 in the seat Bibles. And we are at a passage of Scripture in the Ten Commandments that it's been 20 years since I've preached on. I was surprised. I went back and looked, and it's been that long since we've looked at the Sabbath command, the fourth commandment, which, you know, isn't all that surprising, because who cares about the Sabbath anyway? No one in our culture. I think in the last two or three generations, the understanding of the fourth commandment had changed more than any of the other commands. As much as we talk about adultery and the other commands and how our culture thinks differently about them, probably none has been transformed more than this one. Modern Christians radically underestimate the power of the Sabbath. It was 100 years ago that Eric Little, a runner for Great Britain, was preparing to do the 100-meter dash in the Paris Olympics. And when he found out that his race was going to be on Sunday, his Sabbath, he refused to run. That's totally mind-blowing to us. That's absolutely, completely foreign to us. When I was a little kid, nobody did organized sports on Sunday, usually not even on Wednesday night, out of respect for churches. Now, it's just so totally alien to us. So before I even read the passage, Eric Little gave up an Olympic medal. What have you sacrificed lately to keep the Sabbath? Why are we spending another week talking about the Sabbath? Because this subject was huge in the Bible. Exodus chapter 20, and we are in verse 8 to 11. Exodus 20, 8 to 11. It's our jumping off point here this morning. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord. One of the things that we love so much about the Ten Commandments is that they are so clear. The Ten Commandments describe attitudes and behaviors that will wreck the spiritually healthy life, the spiritually joyful life. And the Ten Commandments are all very, very simple, exceedingly clear, except this one. What do we do with this one? How do I obey the Sabbath law, and how does it benefit me? There are none of the Ten Commandments that are more controversial than the fourth one. Why is this commandment different than all the others? Should we worship on the Sabbath? What day is the Sabbath? Well, the heart issue is this. Where is your rest? Where is your rest? When I was a kid, preachers would talk about the Sabbath and in order to encourage you. You need to be in church on Sunday. And yet when I read this commandment, I don't see anything about Sunday, and I don't see anything about being in church. The heart issue is, where is your rest? When we come to the fourth command, the issue the believers must come to terms with is, who or what are you resting in? Christianity so often feels like stuff to do, more stuff to do. But according to Jesus, according to the teaching of the Bible, the core of the Christian experience is rest. Rest, that's kind of the opposite. Dallas Willard says, most of us jump into the busy part of Christianity, serving our neighbors, being active in the church, keeping up with spiritual disciplines, but we skip the rest part, which is crucial to being able to accomplish all that other stuff. Those who are the most mature in Jesus are not those who work the hardest, but those who rest the best in Him. And when you learn to rest correctly in Christ, all of your work for Christ is going to pay off. So this morning we're going to tackle three questions. What is the point of the Sabbath? What is the Bible's teaching on the Sabbath? And how do we keep the fourth commandment today? First, what is the point of the Sabbath? What is the point of the Sabbath? Well, it is to remind us that God is the center of our lives. That is really the heart and soul behind this fourth command, is to bring us back to God and to remind us that God is the center of our life. Sometimes the craziness of life can cause us to disconnect from the purpose that we were created for. And this is the quickest way to live in misery. The quickest way to have a short-sighted life is not to remember why we were made. The Sabbath is a day to recognize that God didn't create us to accomplish stuff, to do tasks, but to be in love with Him. God can do stuff. He doesn't need us for that. He wants us to be in love with Him. That's our purpose. We weren't created for a job. We weren't made for our purpose to, for our ability to produce. We were created for God. You weren't made for your boss. You weren't made for your trade union. You are made for God. And on the Sabbath, we are supposed to enjoy God and enjoy His gifts. So our day of rest is a day to be rather than to do. Day to be rather than to do, to remind us that God is the provider of our lives. He's the center of our lives, and He's the provider of our lives. In the ancient world, nobody took a day off. In the ancient world, people worked 7 days a week. People lived hand to mouth. If you didn't work, you didn't have anything to eat. You didn't. Most people didn't have barns and refrigerators and storerooms. They lived hand to mouth. No work, no food. But God commands His people to take a Sabbath break because He wants to remind us that it is His responsibility to provide for us. God has set up the world so that most of the provision we experience comes from the work that we do. He uses our work as a means. And because of this, we can very easily assume that we are providing for ourselves. We're taking responsibility to care for ourselves. But that kind of responsibility is not ours. God bears that responsibility of providing for us. So we take a day off each week to declare that. Sabbath is a counter cultural declaration of trust. Trust that God is going to take care of me. I don't rest because everything is done. I rest because God has promised that if I do it, He'll make up for the rest. So what's the point of the Sabbath? It's to remind us that God is the Savior of our lives. There's this place in Deuteronomy 5, and we'll come back to it in a little bit, but in Deuteronomy 5, where God tells them to do the Sabbath because, quote, you were a slave to the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You were a slave, and the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt. Before you were a slave, in Egypt you were slaves. Now you are sons and daughters. In Egypt you had to work 24/7. You never got time off. Now you are to worship God and to set aside time for God. They had been under the cruel reign of Pharaoh, and now they are under the tender care of their father, and they could trust Him. The point of the Sabbath is to remember and enjoy God. Question number two. What is the Bible's teaching on the Sabbath? So we're going to have to do a whirlwind tour because the Sabbath is covered from front to back. Genesis to Revelation, we see the Sabbath. And here's the pertinent question. Is the Sabbath for today? Is it for today? Well, that's a little kind of a complicated question, isn't it? The answer is yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, the spirit of the Sabbath is for today. No, the ceremony of the Old Testament law is not for today. Yes to the spirit, no to the ceremony. That's a pretty simple answer. Let me show you what I mean. So, no to the ceremony of the law, the Sabbath ceremony. There is not one New Testament command to keep the Sabbath. Not one. Not one New Testament command to keep the Sabbath. All of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament except for the fourth. Nowhere in the New Testament. It's not there. I defy you to find it. It's just not there. There are no Sabbath rules given anywhere in the New Testament. None. And what is amazing is that for the nation of Israel, the Sabbath was considered the one of, if not the most important command. It was the litmus test of a good Jew. It was what made the Jews distinctive. The rabbi said in the Talmud, observing the Sabbath is equivalent to keeping the whole Torah. Yet it was never regulated in the New Testament. The Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 did not require Gentile believers to keep the Sabbath. Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council said, now if a Gentile gets saved, for now they have to abstain from food sacrificed to idols. They're not to eat meat with blood in it. They're not to commit immorality. No mention of the Sabbath, none at all. The apostles never made any rules for Sabbath observance. Read through all the epistles. Read the scriptures. You won't find any Sabbath rules there at all. There's absolutely no place in the New Testament where the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. Not a hint. Not a hint. Not a whisper about the Sabbath being changed to Sunday. It's simply not there. It's not there. So let's take a glance at what the scripture does say about the Sabbath. The first Sabbath is in Genesis chapter 2. The heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So that first Sabbath is a memorial to the finished work of God in creation. God set aside that seventh day, that special day, as a memorial to what he had done, as a memorial to his work as creator, a day to consider the creator, a day to consider the beauty of the creation. So the Sabbath was set aside as a special thanks to God for creating our amazing universe and to worship God the creator. It was a day of celebration. Everything was good. Everything was perfect. Next passage, Exodus 20. We read that. That's a Sabbath under the law. And when man sinned in the garden, Genesis 3, when man fell, when Adam and Eve fell, his rest was lost. He was at rest, Genesis 2, he was at rest, Genesis 3, he lost his rest. The Sabbath became a day where you couldn't go anywhere, a day of contemplation where you were forced under the law to thank God for his creation. You became aware of his law, because the Sabbath law is right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth one. And it became a day to consider the curse and the consequences of the curse, and how paradise found became paradise lost. And the law was laid down in front of man to remind men and women how absolutely sinful they really are. A day to consider God as lawgiver and judge. A day to think about God and who he is. And the Sabbath pointed to the law, and the law pointed to sin. Then fast forward now to the Sabbath under the teaching of Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and last Sunday we saw that he made this incredible, amazing statement: the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, which simply means Jesus did whatever he wanted to on the Sabbath. Why? Because in this statement, Jesus is claiming to be God. Now, for us Gentiles, we have trouble associating this statement with his divinity. The Jews had no doubt whatsoever in their mind that when he was claiming to be Lord of the Sabbath, he was claiming to be God himself. And he's saying, in effect, I can do anything I want on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were choking big time on this. He made the Sabbath. He governed the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, in effect, that the Sabbath is not some kind of moral, unbending law. He gave it to men and women as a legitimate way to have a day of rest and not work and stay at home and enjoy the love of family and give your body a day of rest and recovery, a day to sit back and enjoy God's divine creation, a day to grow in your relationships, a day to stop the routine and step off the treadmill, a day when you can examine your own heart before the law of God, and you could come before God and receive forgiveness and the resulting joy and peace and salvation. So Jesus is saying, in effect, I never intended to take the Sabbath and turn it into some kind of hammer to beat people down, which is exactly what the Pharisees had done. The Pharisees had turned it into this brutal rule, which was hurting people and driving people to despair rather than giving them joy. John chapter 5, Jesus heals the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And he does it on the Sabbath day. And I think quite intentionally he does it on the Sabbath day. This is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This whole work of Jesus, his whole ministry, seems to have been planned for Sabbath violations. These things didn't happen accidentally on the Sabbath day. Jesus was completely in control of his schedule. He wasn't a victim of circumstances or events. He did this and he planned it to unmask the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. He wanted to reveal their legalism and lovelessness. Verse 18 says, he was breaking. The grammar there indicates this was a pattern of life for him. It was not a one-time incident that he does his healing on the Sabbath, but a continuous pattern of life to do this kind of stuff on the Sabbath, which was just freaking out the Pharisees. He obeyed every part of the law until it came time to introduce the new covenant, and then he began to dismantle it. The Sabbath now is under the control of Jesus who created it. Then what about the Sabbath under the new covenant after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. How do things change now under the new covenant? The Apostle Paul says, one person esteems one day as better than the other. And he's talking about people who are hanging on to the Sabbath. All the Sabbath rules and regulations. And he's saying, in essence, it really doesn't matter. In Pakistan, Christians worship on Friday. In Israel, Christians worship on Saturday. Here, Christians worship on Sunday. And we think that's the most appropriate. So he goes on to say, one person esteems one day is better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. So Paul is saying you're going to find some Jewish believers, and they spent their whole life worshiping God on the Sabbath day, believing that the Sabbath was a sacred day. And for them, it was. And now they've become Christians. Some of these Jewish believers have become Christians. But they can't let go of that Sabbath observance because it was so ingrained in them from the time they were toddlers. They grew up with this. This is all of their experience, all of their knowledge. And they can't let go of that. And they have always done this unto the Lord. And so he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. God honors that. God respects that. And if he wants to do that, if he wants to worship on the Sabbath day, let him do that. So Paul is pointing out the non-essential nature of the day of the week. It's not about the day of the week. That's not the crucial issue here when it comes to the fourth command under the new covenant. Galatians chapter 4. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Ooh, what's he talking about? Whose slaves you want to be once more? Weak, worthless, elementary principles of the world? What's he talking about? You observe days and months and seasons and years. So he's writing to Judaizers. He's writing to certain Sabbatarians and Judaizers who are saying that you must be Jewish in order to be Christian. If you become a Christian, you must become Jewish, and you must bring yourself under all the Jewish Torah, all the Jewish law. And so Paul cranks things up a bit here, and he's saying, salvation has come to you. It's God's free gift, and it has no connection to old covenant ritual. Your salvation has no connection to old covenant ceremony. It has no connection to the Mosaic calendar. Your salvation and your sanctification don't run on a calendar schedule. He's extremely clear here, brutally clear, as far as the Judaizers was concerned, that it's not about the Judaic calendar. That has nothing to do with your growing in Christ. Galatians chapter 2. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You can't be more explicit than that. The Sabbath is a shadow. It's a picture. So do you want the picture or do you want the reality? You want the picture or you want the reality? So your girlfriend calls you up and says, I don't know if I can come over tonight, but I'll text you a picture of myself and you can sit and talk to me on the screen. How about that? You know, just, oh, you know, we don't want the picture. We want the real thing. And these ceremonial rituals are no longer binding, and neither is the Sabbath ritual. Paul is saying the new covenant gives you Christ. That's far better than the picture. Christ, you've got Jesus. You don't want the picture when you've got Jesus himself, and he gives you God's eternal rest. You don't need that Sabbath ceremony. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Now, this is a really, 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 really important passage, and it is dense. This is one of those passages, and there are a few of them in the Bible that you read, and the first time you come away scratching it, what in the world is it talking about? And we'll come back to Hebrews 3 and 4 because it's so crucial in a couple of weeks and try to unpack it, but we won't attempt to do that now. Just in summary, the author is showing us how Israel did not find rest. Israel did not find rest. They were supposed to come to the promised land and be at rest and worship God, but they didn't find spiritual rest because they disobeyed God. They didn't believe God. They came to the place of rest, Palestine, the promised land, but they didn't rest in God. They didn't trust God. They didn't find salvation. So the author of Hebrews is saying, if you don't believe, you can't have spiritual rest. And he connects all of this to the Sabbath, the seventh day. The Sabbath, he says, is pointing to a final rest in Christ. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from him. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. That Sabbath rest is the Greek word. And I know I promise not to throw out too many Greek words. I never want to do that. But here's one that I think you can relate to. Sabbatismos. Sabbatismos. Christ is our Sabbath rest. Here's the key to understanding the Sabbath. God's true rest did not come through Joshua, who led them into the promised land. God's true rest did not come from Moses. God's true rest came through Jesus Christ. True rest, true Sabbath, spiritual Sabbath is Christ. It's salvation. It's eternal life. In fact, in this passage, Hebrews 3 and 4, you could replace rest with life. You could substitute the word life. His work is finished. He's finished it all. So how do I obey the fourth commandment? I rest in Christ. He says, strive, be diligent, make every effort to make sure you are resting in Christ. Our ultimate Sabbath rest is in Christ. True rest, ultimate rest is salvation, resting in Jesus Christ alone, no longer in my work. And the Pharisees missed that. The Judaizers missed that. The Sabbatarians missed that. They rested on the Sabbath day, and yet they missed their true rest, which is Jesus. Yes to the Spirit, no to the ceremony. While Christians are not under the ceremonial law of Israel, which was fulfilled in Christ, the Sabbath command is a creation command. The example of the Sabbath and God resting on the Sabbath goes back before the giving of the Ten Commandments and goes back to Genesis chapter 2, go back to creation. And the author of Hebrews points to that, and Moses points to that. So while we are no longer under the ceremony of the Old Testament covenant law regarding the Sabbath, we ought to consider, and we are under, the spirit of the law. And we'll come back and talk about that some more. But first, let me take an aside just for a moment, because we probably won't be back here again in 20 years, and then I'll be really old. And so we better cover it now. Why do we worship on the Lord's Day? Why do we worship on the Lord's Day? The Lord's Day is not the Sabbath day. The Lord's Day is not the seventh day. The pattern from the New Testament on is the Lord's Day is Sunday. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Why do we worship on the Lord's Day? Well, there's some good reasons. Jesus rose on the Lord's Day. The pattern of the New Testament church was to worship on Sunday. For example, Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. 1 Corinthians 16, 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. So they come together and they take an offering and they have a worship service, not on the Sabbath, but on the Lord's Day. There's no mention in the New Testament of Christian believers gathering on Saturdays for worship. So here's what's essential. God intends his people to gather together for worship. God intends his people to set aside time for him. There's a sense in which every day is a Sabbath rest for those who are in Christ. But one day is the Lord's Day. One day is the Lord's Day. There's no command in Bible that the church has to gather on Sunday. But it is the pattern of the church. And for 2,000 years, the church has gathered on the Lord's Day on Sunday. So that's why we worship on the Lord's Day, not because it's a command, but because it is an example. And it is as good a day as any for us to gather as Christians, which we are commanded to do, and worship Christ. Third question. How do we keep the fourth commandment today? How do we keep the fourth commandment today? Two basic ways. Two basic ways. Number one, rest in Jesus as the one who completes your work and gives you salvation. So you're reading the Ten Commandments, you go on a you see a poster with the Ten Commandments on them, you're memorizing the Ten Commandments, you come to the fourth one, and how do I keep that? The simple answer is you rest in Jesus. The Sabbath ceremony all points forward to Jesus. Everything about the fourth commandment points forward to Jesus Christ. There's this place in Deuteronomy 5 that I alluded to earlier where Moses is preparing God's people to enter the promised land. They're getting ready to go across the Jordan River. They're going to go into the promised land. And one of Moses' exhortations is this: don't neglect your day of rest. Don't forget the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Keep it separate from the others. Keep it apart from the others. Don't work on the Sabbath. You must worship. He says, Deuteronomy 5:15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So he's going right down to their identity as a people. Before you were slaves, your identity was you were a slave in Egypt. You worked 7 days a week. You could never worship God. And there was this remarkable conversation that Moses had with Pharaoh in Exodus 5. And Moses asked Pharaoh for the people of Israel to have a few days off to worship God. Couldn't you let us go for just a short time to go and worship God? But the king of Egypt said, why on earth, Moses and Aaron, would you suggest the people be given a holiday? Back to work, Moses went on. Look, I've got all these people bumming around, and you want to reward them with time off? So he increases their workload. Absolutely not. So here in Deuteronomy 5, Moses is reminding, you were a slave. Now you are not. Don't live like the pagans. Don't live like the pagans. The pagans work 7 days a week. The pagans never worship God. The pagans never take time to reflect on God, their creator. Don't live like you did when you were under slavery. Don't live like you're still in bondage. Remember who you are. You are free. You are free. By faith, rest by faith. Keep the Sabbath. Rest, which means I believe in Jesus and what he did for me, that I was once a slave and now I am free. Once I was bound and now I am free. So I'm going to rest and worship God. I'm not going to live like the pagans. So how does Jesus become my Sabbath rest? Three things you can say about Jesus from your heart if you're resting in him. If you are resting, three things you'll say. Christ is my righteousness. I'm resting in Christ as my righteousness. He's my Sabbath rest because he saved me. He accomplished all of this himself. Christ said, it is finished on the cross. The work is done. I rest in him. He did it for me. He is my righteousness. Not myself. Not self-righteousness. Not humanly produced righteousness. Christ is my righteousness. That means I rest in him. I rest in him as my righteousness. Two, Christ is my identity. Christ is my identity. Through my salvation, I am resting in Christ as my identity. Through my salvation, Christ had given me a new identity in him. I'm no longer a stranger, no longer a slave, no longer an orphan before God. I'm a son or daughter of God. I'm a brother and sister. I'm a best friend with Jesus. And as his child, I have been given specific gifts to use in his kingdom. And I and every one of you who are believers in Christ are specifically designed to be a servant in his kingdom. I'm no longer laboring to gain an identity. I've been given identity in Christ, and I rest in that. Eric Little, and some of you older folks will remember the movie about Eric Little, and when he was talking about racing in the Paris Olympics 100 years ago, that I run to glorify God, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Now, there's a man who knew his identity. And then along comes the movie's counter-hero, Harold Abrams. And running wasn't about pleasing God. It was about proving his purpose. Running gave him, he said, 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. His identity was a runner. Eric Little's identity was, I exist to glorify God, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. All of your work will be done for one of these two ends, to glorify God or to justify yourself. And if your work is really just your 10 lonely seconds or 70 hours a week, or and you do this to justify your existence, rest is going to be out of the question. And that'll exhaust you. That'll wear you out. The gospel says you have a new identity in Christ. You are a chosen son or daughter. He has a plan to use you for his kingdom, and you have a better identity than anything else. J.D. Greer, apart from Christ, you will work even when you're resting. With Christ, you can rest even while you're working. Even while I'm putting in the hours, and even while I'm taking care of the family, and even while I'm dealing with the crises in my life, I can rest because my identity's in Christ. My identity's not in my new promotion or getting a degree or raising my kids. My ultimate identity is in Jesus, and I'm resting in that. Number three, how do we keep the fourth commandment today? Christ is my security. Christ is my security. That's how he becomes my Sabbath rest. I rest in Christ as my security. God had said to Israel, if I rescued you when you were helpless slaves, surely I'll take care of you now that you're my beloved sons. If I rescued you when you were my slaves, surely you know that I'm going to take care of you now that you're my sons. Take a day off to reflect on that, would you? Just take a day off and think about that. So, the Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ. I rest in Christ as my righteousness. I rest in Christ as my identity. I rest in Christ as my security. But, just because the Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ doesn't mean we stop practicing the principle of the Sabbath. No to the ceremony, yes to the Spirit. Into the very fabric of creation, God established that life was to be a rhythm. Work and then rest. Work and rest. And your day of rest is not because there's nothing else to do. It's not because you finished all your work. But you have a day of rest because you're trusting that God is your provider and your security. And you use all of these to practice your Sabbath. And if you don't, you stop proclaiming Christ as your rest. Rest in Jesus, number two, accept the gift of one day's rest a week to focus on enjoying God and what he has done for you. How do we keep the Sabbath today? Keep the principle of the Sabbath. Keep the principle of the Sabbath. If you're a rule keeper type and you want this tied down and you want everybody to have the same, you're going to be disappointed, because this is really what the New Testament teaches is grace. Operate under grace, but keep the principle of what God has commanded. We are bound not to the ceremony, but to the principle. Ceremony, no. Spirit of the law, yes. I think the principle in the New Testament that God ordains that people should rest and enjoy God and all that he has made. Isn't it interesting? Some of you have been around here long enough. You remember I did a series on the seven deadly sins a few years ago, and you really enjoyed those, because we can all relate to the seven deadly sins. And those were compiled in the Middle Ages. And isn't it interesting that the Christians of the Middle Ages who compiled the seven deadly sins, one of those sins was sloth. Not the animal that hangs from trees. I'm talking about, you know, the laziness. That's one of the seven deadly sins, is laziness. There's nothing about rest. Nothing about rest. God says in the Ten Commandments that not taking rest is one of the top 10 sins. Think about that. I think the Christians of the Middle Ages may have got things a little topsy-turvy here. God, in his top 10 list, says not taking rest is one of them. The fourth one, as a matter of fact. And so one of the things we should do that on our day of rest, on the Lord's day, that is to rest, that refreshes us for his service intellectually, physically, spiritually. So however you do it, take time to rest. That's obeying the fourth commandment. So, for example, if you sit at your desk all week, probably on your Sabbath, you should take time to take a walk, ride a bike, get outdoors, do something physical with your body. If you work on a farm all week, you work hard physically, breaking your back all week long, which is what they did in the Old Testament and in the ancient world, then take time on your Sabbath to sit down, take a long nap, and just relax and think. Think about God. Think about his creation. Think about the relationships which God has given you. The rest is, I think, from a physiological and a creation order standpoint, wise. This is why you need it. God has front-loaded you to need rest. And I use the word wisdom rather than a rule. It's wise for you. Just take one day in seven, set aside the day that you're physically recharging, focusing on God, on his creation, all that he has done for you and how much he loves you. Take one day to just be rather than to do. To be something different. To think about different things. To use your body in a different way. And then think about taking daily time. You can actually apply the Sabbath command, not just one day in seven, but every day of your life, to take time to unplug and focus yourself and accidentally leave your cell phone at home and get away from that and turn off the screen for a while and get outdoors, or if you're outdoors all day long, come inside and just chill. Quiet time, reflection, prayer, pause, nap. I really think, and you're going to think I'm this is a stretch, but I really think that taking 15 minutes, taking 30 minutes in the morning to have quiet time is in keeping with this whole Sabbath principle. Take time to set aside your heart and your mind and focus on God and what he has done. Worship with God's people and witness to the world that Jesus is the Lord of your life and of your Sabbath, and Jesus is the one who's in control of your life, and I'm not going to let my life be driven by circumstances and driven by the boss and driven by the semester schedule at school and driven by the rat race of people who have health issues and I have to go and I have to run. I'm going to stop. What does God expect of us? What does God expect of us? Well, what I can say is it's not legalistic, not a list of rules. The purpose of the Sabbath is more than just to rejuvenate yourself to do more production. It is to enjoy God, to enjoy life in general. Wouldn't you rather live a life of joy and celebration of the Lord's Day rather than be under the Mosaic pressure of the Sabbath? So, ask yourself, what does my love for Christ ask of me on the Lord's Day? Not a matter of what's forbidden, not a matter of whether I can play sports on Sunday or whether I should play, you know, that's not the issue. The question is, what does God want of me to do? What is the high ground if I center my heart and my life for a period of time every week, every day on Christ and on Him and praise and learning of Him? How will that change my day? Will you do that? Let's stand together. It is my prayer, Father, and my desire that you would lead us to rest and teach us, Lord, how to find rest in you. Not in what we have done, not in what we are becoming in the eyes of the world, but to rest in the finished work of Christ and then to enjoy all that you have made in and through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.